Don't you love it when you sing, when we've been there 10,000 years? We think 100's old. 10,000, and that's only a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. Today's Amy's birthday. Yeah. She's 9,999 today. Yeah, no, just kidding. No, but imagine. 10,000 years is nothing. We have eternal life. Before we get started, I want to say hi to Tom Cook. Tom usually does all of our taping back there and all of our live stream. He had major back surgery and flew back in last night from Washington, and he's at home watching us. So if you want, you can turn around and say hi to Tom.
And Linda.
Pray for Linda. She's got to take care of Tom. Yeah. Couldn't resist, Tom. Well, again, good morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. Keep your hand up there. We'll put a Bible in it. And we are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke 15. And the good news, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful worship to prepare our hearts to hear from you. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. We need truth today in America and throughout the world like never before. There's so many counterfeit things being done and said, and so much fake news. And thank you, God, that when we know you, one of the gifts that you impart to us is the gift of discernment. And we can take your word and we can discern everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Have your way as we receive the milk and the meat and the manna from your precious word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Lost and found. Now here in verse 1 this morning, let's look at the first two verses, and then we'll come back and I'll expound on it just a little bit. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, to Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Can you imagine that? Wow. We could spend the whole morning just on these two verses, huh? Here in verse 1 again, we see how sinners were drawn to the Lord. The Bible tells us that it's his goodness and his kindness that draw us to repentance. Jesus didn't say, if you love me, beat my sheep. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And that's why we just deliver the mail here. We give out sheep food here. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. It's so important to hear what God says about salvation, what God says about our relationship to him. Lost sinners came to Jesus not because he catered to them, not because he compromised with them, but you know what? He always cared for them, and he always had compassion for them. And you've heard me share a million times that the word compassion means your pain in my heart. And he knew exactly what they were going through. Many were lost. It's just amazing when we go through the Gospels of people that were drawn to Jesus. And we also see the contrast here with the religious leaders. They rejected sinners. They repelled sinners. They were repulsed by sinners. How sad, huh? We as Christians, if we truly are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to have the heart of God. We need to have the heart that Jesus has here. We need to love sinners. Why? Because that's how we got saved. Jesus loved us. He loved us to life. He didn't beat us to death. I remember when God was drawing me, when I hit rock bottom. It's funny, it's called rock bottom because that's where the rock of my salvation was, Jesus Christ. But I was drawn by the Holy Spirit. It was his goodness, his love. I began to hear what the Bible said and not what religious people said. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were religious, but religion won't save you. It's a bunch of man-made rules and regulations and rituals that make it more difficult to get to God. The term Pharisee means separated ones. They were opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus drew sinners to himself. The Pharisees and scribes separated themselves from sinners. I'll tell you what, I'll be real heads up with you here this morning and honest with you. I would much rather be around sinners than I would religious people. I'm not talking related people. When you become born again, you become related to Jesus Christ. You become part of the family of God. But religion makes you a separated one. You think you're above everybody else. How sad. Sinners were drawn to Jesus, whereas Pharisees distanced themselves from sinners. If they came within a certain distance of sinners or lepers or whatever, they would shout out, "Unclean, unclean!" And they would cross over to the other side of the street. In their eyes, the Pharisees thought that even as bad as it was for Jesus to welcome these outcasts and even teach them the word, but look at him now, he's eating. He's breaking bread with sinners. Praise God, aren't you glad that to this very day he still has fellowship and breaks bread with sinners? You see, in Christ's time, the most intimate form of fellowship that you could have with somebody is the breaking of bread. They had these big loaves of bread that they would break with their hands and pass around, and it's almost like you're exchanging germs together. No masks, no gloves, no social distancing. Jesus Christ did not believe in social distancing. Sinners were drawn to him. Praise be to God. Eating with sinners. Can you imagine that? What are we going to do first thing in heaven? Where are we going to be? We're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to break bread with him face to face. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep, so I get sheep bumps now. But just thinking about it, breaking bread with Jesus in heaven. Man, it's going to be nothing short of absolutely incredible. Little did they realize, little did they know that when Jesus dined with them, the Pharisees and the scribes, as we saw back in chapter 11, verse 37, and chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus dined with them, he was also breaking bread with sinners. But the Pharisees and the scribes didn't realize that they were sinners. They were no better than the outcasts and the cast-offs. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And here they're pointing their religious fingers at Jesus and at these sinners. But you know what? When you point the finger at a sinner, you got three pointing right back at you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have no right to point the finger at anyone. They had no idea, nor did they understand that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. Guess what? That's everybody. Because without Jesus Christ, we are lost. They were included. They were just as lost as anybody else. Isn't it amazing how sin sin and religiosity blinds people? Jesus came to save us from our sins. They themselves were among the lost. And so Jesus is now going to give us three parables here this morning. Parables are word pictures. He's going to give us physical examples of spiritual truths. That's what parables do. All three which will answer these accusations by the Pharisees who are complaining about and criticizing his behavior. I love the way Jesus works. He just gives them the word. He is the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what he does is going to give them three stories, two short ones and a longer one here this morning, about lost and found. And again, aren't you grateful that this morning that Jesus still, to this day, eats with sinners, that he still cares for sinners, he still has compassion on sinners, that he still welcomes outcasts and cast-offs, and he shares his word wherever he goes. And that's why the word of God is so important in this fellowship. It's not about disco balls and smoke and rock stars and celebrity pastors. No, it's all about Jesus Christ here, and I hope you know that. And it's all about the Word of God here, and I hope you know that. It's the truth of God's Word that sets the captives free. So all three parables here in chapter 15, we'll get to them in a moment, deal with the lost and found. And at the conclusion of all three parables, we find rejoicing. In verses 3 to 7, when we get there, we have a lost sheep. In verses 8 to 11, or 10, I'm sorry, we have a lost coin. And the longest section is 11 to 32, we have a lost son. So let's look, first of all, at the lost sheep, verses 3 to 7. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And so he spoke this parable to them, to the Pharisees, and to the sinners that were there, those that were present, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And again, Jesus, you know, pointing at the Pharisees with this parable, again, backs them into a corner. He's saying, which of you, if you have one sheep that goes astray, wouldn't leave the 99 and go after the one? Showing them that, unfortunately, they were more concerned with their animals than they were people, human beings. We saw this a few weeks ago when he confronted them and said, which of you, you know, if you had your ox or your donkey fall into a hole, would not rescue them on the Sabbath day? And that was when Jesus healed a man with dropsy, and they were pointing at the finger. You don't heal on the Sabbath. But yet Jesus said, you guys are more concerned with animals than you are human souls. And so the scribes and the Pharisees had no problem seeing the tax collectors and the sinners as lost sheep. But they would not apply this image to themselves. Amazing how that works. All have sinned, Isaiah 53:6 tells us. And he says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. How much is all? That's everybody. The sinners, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the scribes, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And as we know, the sheep aren't the smartest animals in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, if they fall down on their back, they can't get up. And they'll lay there and die. That's called a cast sheep. I like the fact that Jesus calls us sheep. The shepherd loved the sheep. And that's what we see here. He knew that the 99 would be safe in the fold. And what a picture that is. That's why we need fellowship. We need to stay together as the body of Christ. We need to be together as in the sheepfold. It's safer there. Whereas the one who did stray, the one who was lost, was in great danger. Because sheep have no defense mechanism whatsoever. With wolves and predators, they get out alone. They're done. They're cooked. And that's why the shepherd was so concerned. The same holds true for you and I as sheep. When we go astray, we're prime targets for the enemy out there, the devil, who goes about like a roaring lion, seeing whom he might devour. And because the shepherd esteemed every sheep of great value, and same holds true with Jesus Christ. He esteems every person of great value. How did he prove that? By dying on the cross a brutal death for the sins of the whole world. He knew it was worthwhile to search for the one that was lost. God's love for you and God's love for me is so great that he seeks out each one of us. I kind of chuckle a little bit when people tell me, I found Jesus. Not really. He was there all the time. You just turned around and recognized he was there. That's what the word repent means, to change directions. And all of a sudden you turn around, oh, there he is right there. He was there all the time. And the shepherd, when he finds the lost sheep, it says, he rejoices. Great joy, to the point that he has a party. He throws a party when he comes home. And now Jesus, the good shepherd, associated with sinners in order to bring in the lost sheep. That's what the gospel is all about. Even those who are considered by others to be beyond hope, he brings the good news, the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. There's testimonies in this fellowship of believers that the world would say, man, there's no way, there's no hope for that person. I got news for you. Jesus Christ can save the most vile sinner. As a matter of fact, oftentimes the worst ones are the easiest to get saved than the ones that think they're good. I'm good. I'm a good person. When you got saved, Jesus sought you. When I got saved, he sought me. Jesus is still seeking those who are lost. There very well could be someone here in this fellowship today that needs to hear this message. Time's getting short. Almost persuaded. There's a lot of people out there that are close, almost persuaded. Mañana. I'm not ready yet. Jesus is still seeking those who are lost. Jesus is also, at the same time, with these parables, challenging the religious hypocrites. He says, what man of you, if you lose a sheep, will go out after it until it's found? And when you find it, you rejoice. And let's face it, aren't men and women and children more important than animals? But yet, look at our country today. We almost esteem animals above people. Likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. When you got saved, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoiced. What must that have been like? Myriads of angels watching when you prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and the angels in heaven just break forth in rejoicing the day that you got saved. Amazing. Just think about it. Even though it's not mentioned here in this parable, the joy is fourfold. And quickly, I'll just mention the four types of joy. First of all, there's no greater joy than in that person that just got saved. Remember the day you got saved? Man, oh man. That wasn't happiness, because happiness is fleeting. It was joy, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. When you come to know the Lord, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have joy unspeakable. Second type of joy is the joy in the one that did the searching. When the Lord found you and you turned to him, there was great rejoicing in his heart. Thirdly, there's joy in the family of God, isn't there? Whenever someone prays to receive the Lord, there's just great joy in the fellowship, be it here or any other church where people get saved. There's great joy, great excitement. And as I mentioned a moment ago, as it says in verse 10, the angels in heaven rejoice. Now we have our second parable, the lost coin, verses 8 to 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, in verse 8, the 10 silver coins are called a drachma in the original language. It was a 10-piece garland made up of 10 coins that a bride would wear. A married woman would wear these 10 coins. And when a Jewish girl married, she wore a garland made up 10 silver coins, showing that she was now a man's wife. And it was the Jewish equivalent of a modern-day wedding ring. And notice, It was a real tragedy for her to lose one of these coins. Today, and I know this has happened maybe to a lot of you ladies, where the diamond has fallen out of your ring, and you're searching for it, trying to find it. It happens all the time. The same thing with this one coin that was missing from the 10. Something was missing. It was incomplete. And so here she is, panic mode. In Israel, the homes were usually dark inside. And so she lights a lamp and searches carefully, and she finds it. If you've ever lost a diamond in your ring, ladies, do you remember finding it and how just excited you were? Just delighted. And she calls all of her friends and neighbors to come and to rejoice with her. And again, likewise, it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One that was lost as far as the sheep and is found. The coin was lost and now it's found. And the same holds true with sinners when they're lost and God saves them when they finally get saved and they're found. And so the first two parables help us understand what it means to be lost, be it a sheep or a coin. What it means to be lost, and that also applies to salvation. It means to be separated. Separated from God, because sin separates us from God. It's out of place. That's what it means to be lost. Out of place. Sheep need the flock. The coin belongs on the chain with the other nine. Lost sinners, they're out of fellowship with God. They're out of fellowship with one another. Isn't it amazing what you find out when you get saved, how all of a sudden the church is closer than your own flesh and blood, your own family? It's amazing. There's such great joy when I get to spend time with all of you guys on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever we get together. We're family. We're tight. Tighter than flesh and blood. Why? Because we're all bonded together in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're united as the family of God. And so to be found is to be reconciled. And that's a term that's used when we get saved. We are reconciled unto God. We're now in the family of God. Both the shepherd and the woman rejoiced. To be reconciled with God brings great joy. Great joy, not only personally, but in a lot of other different ways. Now, our third parable brings with it an even greater joy. The parable of the lost son. Let's read it together. Verse 11. Then he said, a certain man, so evidently it was someone in the community, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, or the pig slop, if you would, that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. Imagine that. What a picture we find here. Today, the parable that we find here is known as the parable of the prodigal son. But you know, it can also be called the parable of a loving father, because it's going to change the whole situation, as you'll see here in a moment. The word prodigal means wasteful. And look how many people, and I did it for 33 years. I lived a prodigal life, a wasteful life, squandered everything. I'm not going to get into the details, but I was in the pig pen. I was eating pig slop. But because, as we see here in a moment, it emphasizes the unconditional love of a father, his situation is going to change. The amazing thing, as we'll see here, is that the unconditional love of the Father is more powerful than the sins of the Son. That's the love that God gives to you and to me. His love and grace and mercy to you and I is more powerful than any sin that we can commit. And I'm sure the Pharisees are starting to squirm at this particular point. Why? Because they would much rather condemn a person than to see a person converted. How about you as a Christian? Do you love sinners? Do you want to see people converted, or do you want to see people condemned? My heart broke yesterday over Ruth Ginsburg. I'm a fruit inspector. I'm not judging the woman, but the fruit on her tree. I'm concerned. Now she has come face to face with the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. How do you feel with sinners? I've prayed for her. I've prayed for both sides of the aisle, Democrat, Republican. I pray for the lost, and you should as well. Because somebody prayed for me, and somebody prayed for you, didn't they? Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out who that was. How will you know? You'll be in heaven, they'll come up to you and go, "Oh, you made it." Behind them will be the others to say, "What are you doing here?" Again, I get sheep bumps. It's a living example of 1 Peter 4:8, which says that love covers a multitude of sin. This guy was ripe, wasn't he? He'd hit the bottom. Being a Jewish boy, one of the worst things that could happen to a Jew was for them to have contact with swine, with pigs, unclean, unclean. Unlike the shepherd and the woman in the first two parables, we're going to see how the Father does not go out looking for the Son. Actually, it's the memory of the Father's goodness that brought the boy to repentance. Yeah. Romans 2:4 tells us it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. And so here in the first section, verses 11 to 16, the younger son says, "Give me the portion of my inheritance that belongs to me." Don't we see that a lot today? Somebody dies, they leave an inheritance. In those days, even when they're alive, you could ask for the inheritance, and so many kids go out and just squander and waste and spend it because they never earned it. Happens all the time. And so here's what the young guy does. "Give me my inheritance." And so the father divides the inheritance to them. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21:17, the firstborn son, the older son, it says here that he had two sons, would receive twice as much as the younger son. And so the younger son got one third of the inheritance. And he went out and it was party time. In most cases, the inheritance would be distributed at the father's death, but here he asks for it. He demands it, "Mine." That's probably one of our most sinful words, isn't it? "Mine." What's the first word of most babies, moms? "Mine." They will bite and scratch and kick you for something that they want. "Mine." Little sinners. Yeah. But it doesn't change a whole lot when we get older, does it? "Mine. Mine." It was certainly not a loving thing to do for the son to... Actually, it was a pretty arrogant thing for the son to do, to ask for his inheritance. "Give me my portion. Give me my part of the inheritance." And so our parable here this morning is divided into three parts. The first part here is the rebellion. We got three R's for you here. Rebellion is the first one. Second is repentance. Third will be rejoicing. And so here in the first section, it tells us that after the inheritance was divided up, the son rebelled. That's the first R here. And he goes out into what we call the world. The terminology in the Bible for that which is outside of the Lord is the world out there. Wasting all of his possessions, all of his inheritance. It says on prodigal living. And again, prodigal means wasteful, extravagant, reckless living. Well, as we know, it doesn't take long for the world out there to consume someone, to take a person down. You know, I see oftentimes on television and read in the newspaper about people that have won the lottery, and I've yet to find one person that it didn't destroy their lives. I mean, just takes them right to the bottom. They squander it. Their kids get kidnapped. Just so many crazy things happen when people come into loads of money. And here we see the son rebels, goes out into the world, and the world consumes him through this wasteful and extravagant and reckless living. But look what verse 14 tells us. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It was not only a severe famine in the land, it was a severe famine in his life. Yeah. He spent everything. The famine arose, it was severe. A severe famine in the land. It wasn't climate change. And he hits the bottom. But it gets worse. According to Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, pigs were unclean animals. To protect themselves from defilement, Jews would not even touch a pig. They must not have had any Jewish football players, huh? Because pig skins on the football. Anyway, moving right along. But they wouldn't even touch a pig. Unclean. And this young man ends up literally in the pig pen. Yeah. And by the way, where were all of his party buddies? It's amazing how many friends you have when things are going good, looking good, ought to be in Hollywood, you know, type of thing. And all of a sudden, when the famine comes and the money's gone, where's all his buddies? There he is with pigs. And for a Jew to feed pigs was defilement. It was stooping to the depths of degradation, the depths of humiliation. This man was at rock bottom. And even worse yet, he was so low, he had sunk so far and so deep into the pig pen that he was even willing to eat the pig pods, the pods that the swine ate. Can you imagine to be that low? And no one gave him anything. You know what? Like many today, the young and immature want to be free and live as they choose. You've heard me say many times that the number one song in hell will be, "I Did It My Way." And everybody wants to do it their way. But isn't it amazing when you come to know the Lord how you find out that His way is the best way and the blessed way? There's nothing greater than having God direct and guide you in your life and every decision that you make. It's so wonderful. And here we see that this guy is at the bottom. How many of you were young in the 60s? You don't have to raise your hand. I was 20 in the 70s. Now I'm 70 in the 20s. Go figure. You know. We had a group that we loved, man, called Eric Burden and the Animals. That showed where we were at. And you know what? Their greatest hit was, "It's My Life and I'll Do What I Want." That was our philosophy, man. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. And guess what? You find out real quick, that's not the way life is supposed to be. Sometimes it takes hitting the bottom. Sometimes it takes pig pods and a pig pen to bring us to our senses. And sometimes it takes great sorrow and tragedy to cause people to look to the only one who can bring true satisfaction in your life, and that's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Which brings us to our next R, repentance. Look at this. This is so beautiful. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants or slaves, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Wow. He didn't realize what he had, did he? He finally came to himself. You know, that's the best thing that can ever happen to any human soul, is to come to your senses, to come to yourself. We call it waking up. Our eyes are opened. Wow. And sometimes it takes hitting rock bottom, because that's where the rock is, the rock of our salvation. That's where many of us met the Lord, at rock bottom. To repent means a change of mind. It means a change of heart. It means a change of direction. It's not a word that needs to be screamed to people. Over the past couple of weeks, I've shared that with you. I hear pastors scream, repent! Give me a break. You know what Jesus says? Change directions. Have a change of heart. Have a change of mind. Repent and come to me. And I will by no means cast anybody away. He has a heart of sensitivity and love and compassion for lost sinners. Imagine. It was hitting the bottom, ending up broken and in the pig pen, that was actually a blessing in disguise. Isn't that amazing how God works? The greatest thing that happened in his life was at the worst moment of his life. And I can attest to that. The greatest thing that ever happened to me in my life was repenting and coming to Jesus Christ, and it was at the lowest point of my life. Man, I hit the bottom. I was in the pig pen. But it was a blessing in disguise. God will allow us to do it our way. It's my life and I'll do what I want. He says, go ahead. But I'll be here. And he was there all the time. And this young man finally came to himself. How many times have you heard me share, I wish as a young man I would have came to my senses, I would have came to myself as a child. That's the best time to ever come to Jesus as a child. And guess what? You're not missing out on anything that this world has to offer. What you're missing out on is the pig pen, the world, the flesh, the devil, the junk that wants to tear you down and rip you off. He changed his mind about himself. And through his situation, he recognized and realized, look at verse 18, that he was a sinner. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He didn't play the blame game like people do today. It's real popular to blame everybody else. My mom, my dad, you know. They used talcum powder on me when I was a baby, you know. Give me a break, folks. We're all little sinners. Mine. Doesn't change. He says, man, my father's servants have a better life than I do. The slaves had a better life than he did. The son, the heir. They lived far more comfortably than he did. Look where he was. They had plenty of bread to eat, and he's eating pig slop. I mean, how low can you go when you'd be eating pig slop in a pig pen? This is a true story. Jesus said a certain man had two sons. This was actually a true story Jesus is telling here. And in advance, prepares for what he's going to say to his dad. And this is almost like a sinner's prayer, right? Father, forgive me, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. It's a picture. He takes full responsibility for his sin. He doesn't blame anybody. He takes full responsibility for his sin himself. Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. He's completely broken. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Wow. He was a disgrace to his own family. Yeah. Do you know every one of us has a reputation? And the good news is, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, your reputation changes. My name has taken on a different reputation than when I was younger. Praise be to God. He says, just make me a slave. Lord, I would be happy, I would be content just to be a slave and to have food and a roof over my head and just to be a servant. That's how far he had come. Watch what happens now, even before he hits the front door of his house. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The original language says he kissed him over and over and over and over. This is the father. He didn't say, where have you been? Where's your money? How come you stink? How come you got pig slop all over you? How come you got pot breath? Never says that. Never says that. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice. But the father said to his servants, he didn't even respond to the son. He didn't yell at him or scream or throw his sin up in his face. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They were rejoicing. Isn't it amazing how he says, I'm not even worthy for you to call me your son. And what does the father say? He says, for this is my son. The father wasn't ashamed. Loved his son. God puts a love in our heart for our kids that no matter what they do, we still have that love. Yeah, we get angry and yeah, we get disappointed and yeah, we get worried about them. But we still love them. We still love them. And you know what? That love is even stronger through Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. He loves us so much. Imagine that. Our third R now, rejoicing. Isn't it amazing how Jesus Christ works in our lives? His father all the while had been waiting and watching, and I'm sure the dad was broken and fervently praying, interceding for his son, because it's a bad, 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 bad world out there. In those days, a respected man would not run. They had robes on. And you know what? He cinched up his robe and he ran after his son and he fell on his neck and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. Isn't that amazing? That's the way our Heavenly Father feels about us. He loves you. He loves you. All the while he's waiting and watching. And when he was a great way off, meaning that the dad was watching, he probably saw him come over the horizon. Been watching. He's probably out there every day worrying and stressing and just broken over his son. I'm sure there were many tears and many prayers. And when he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him. Folks, that is the heart that we should have. When we see lost people, when we see them in the pig pen, when we see them broken, when we see them coming back, the last thing they need is condemnation. They need compassion. Every single one of us that gave our lives to Jesus Christ gave it when we had the compassion of God upon us, his love, his grace, his mercy. I can honestly say, for the 40 years that I've been a believer, God not one time has thrown my sin back up in my face. Not one time. It's usually the devil. Flashbacks. BC days. And I always say that, you know what, when the devil reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. My future's in heaven. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. So are you. We're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. God sees the finished package. And here he sees him. He has compassion. And he runs. And he falls on his neck and kisses him over and over and over and over. Just picture this. What must it, I love when I'm reading the word just to step back and try to picture what it was like. Here's Dad, dignified, robe, very wealthy. And he looks out and sees his son coming, who was filthy and smelly and dirty and muddy and defiled. And what does Dad do? He runs to him and he just embraces him and he can't stop kissing him. He falls into his father's loving arms. That's what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. God embraces you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's the first thing that's going to happen when you leave this planet? Jesus Christ is going to wrap his ever-loving arms around you and me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." He's going to wrap his loving arms around us. I tell you what, I don't feel worthy of that, do you? I still feel like I'm blowing it. unworthy. But imagine that. We get to heaven, we're going to fall into those everlasting arms. Imagine the son, weeping, broken, cries out, "Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." And not even allowing his son to finish his confession, the father turns to his servants. And he says, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." Slaves didn't wear sandals. And here he gives him a robe of royalty. And the ring is like, it's royalty. And he puts sandals on his feet. Imagine, the loving Heavenly Father. Man, oh man. Keep in mind here, Jesus is answering the accusations of the Pharisees. Don't forget the first part of our chapter. He's throwing conviction on these religious guys that wanted nothing to do with filthy sinners. How would the Pharisees have responded to this young man? Right out of the pig pen with pod breath. Been drinking Podweiser. Smoking pod. Couldn't resist. And the Pharisees are just listening to this story. When the father with compassion runs and welcomes and embraces his son, he honors the boy's homecoming. And not once does he throw up the boy's sins in his face. I don't find that anywhere in this chapter, do you? No. And he gives a great feast. And actually, according to Deuteronomy 21:18-21, when a wayward son brought disgrace to his family and the village, he was taken outside the city gates and stoned to death. And look what happens here. He's saved. When the son finally comes to his senses, everything that he had hoped for in the world was waiting for him all the while back home. And isn't it amazing how that happens? The very things that we need, love and compassion and provision and all those things, sometimes they were there all the time at home. It was waiting for him at home. The clothes, the food, the family, the friends, the celebration, the love, the joy, the compassion, the security. You know what the world offers? Misery. God offers mercy. The world offers lust. The Father offers love. And immediately, the best robe, the ring, the sandals on his feet, the fatted calf, and the one who just said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son," the Father says, "This is my son. This is my son. Lost and found. Praise be to God." And they began to make merry. It was party time in the proper way. This is actually the spiritual experience that takes place in the life of every lost sinner that comes to the Father through Jesus Christ. We go from death unto life, don't we? We are born the first time physically, but we are not born spiritually. When you're born again the second time, we are born spiritually. What a picture this is. We go from being lost to being found. Are you home yet? Have you been found? That's the ultimate question you will ever, ever, ever have to face. What a contrast we find in our last section. I've got about 6 minutes. The last section is a shocker. I remember the first time I ever read chapter 15 about the prodigal son and all the feasting and all the love and the kissing and all. You know what happens now? We go from rejoicing to resentment. We go from blessing to bitterness. We go from praising to pouting. Big brother going to pout. Pout it out. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And you said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Wow. And again, keep in mind who's listening, the scribes and the Pharisees. That's his audience. What a picture we find. You see, the tax collectors and the sinner was represented by the younger son. The Pharisees and scribes are represented by the older brother, self-righteous, above everybody else. And you know what? Boasting. Well, I've never done this, and I've never done that. God doesn't grade on a curve, my friend. He doesn't grade on a curve. Lying is no different than murder. Adultery is no different than, you name it, cheating, drunkenness, fornication. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when you get a chance. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, same thing, lays out a list. What a picture we see here. Tax collectors and sinners by the younger son. Pharisees and scribes, the older sons, a picture of religiosity. The father has joy with the return of his lost son. And here comes Mr. Pity Party. The older son was livid, with no heart for rejoicing and celebration. How sad. What a picture the older son is of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's what religion does. They resented mercy being shown to sinners. I get excited like the angels in heaven when a sinner repents, when God changes a life. Praise God. But here he is. Well, I have served God faithfully. You know, one of the worst sins that a person can commit, the sin of Satan, is pride. Pride. I've never done this. I've never done that. What? Well, I got news for you. You're prideful. We never transgressed the commandments, the Pharisees and scribes said. You never rewarded us. No fatted calf for us. But the real truth of the matter, as we close, just like the older son, just like the younger son, the Pharisees were sinners. And just like the older son, the Pharisees were hypocrites. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it? Their pride, like his, blinded them. It's been said, where God's happiness and joy is, self-righteousness cannot dwell. 31 and 32, and he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Closing question. Do you rejoice when sinners are forgiven? Nothing more exciting. Or do you resent it when sinners are forgiven? How about you personally? Are you lost, or have you been found? It's your choice. Don't stand outside the feast. Come in, where there's rejoicing, where there's celebration, where there's compassion, where there's love, where there's grace, where there's mercy. As we close, I'm going to give an invitation. And if you're outside of the celebration, God wants to save you today. He wants to forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, future, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, give you a new heart, give you a new life, give you a new home in heaven one day. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ here this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to invite him in. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. The greatest gift that you can ever receive is to receive Jesus Christ as we close. Anyone? As we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that yes, we were once lost, but now we're found because of you, Lord. And you were there all the time, patiently waiting in line, as the old hymn says. Thank you, Lord, that when we did turn, that we received the grace and the love and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. In turn, we are to take that grace, love, mercy, compassion, and all of those things out to a world filled with lost sinners. We're not to condemn. Lord, we're to have compassion upon them. Help us to do that. Give us your heart, Lord, for the lost. Time is getting short. With all we see going on in the Middle East, all we see going on in America, we are so close to the rapture of the church. If we really knew, we'd probably be more passionate and more fervent in our prayers and in our witnessing to lost people. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, love, and mercy. Thank you one day we're going to fall into your everlasting arms. And Lord, you'll embrace us and kiss us just like the Father did and say, welcome home. And what a glorious day that will be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's all